In the Gospel of Mark, the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 32, we read, "Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again.' Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' They said to him, 'Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory.' But Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?' They said to him, 'We are able.' So Jesus said to them, 'You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared.' And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many.'" Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time together with you, for this passage in your word. Lord, we come to you in faith, just asking you to fulfill your promise that your Spirit will guide us into truth, that you will open our minds to understand. Father, it's my prayer that not only do we understand these things, but we accept them and respond in faith, trusting you, Lord. And as you've led me earlier, I ask again, Lord, that every one of us, whether we're present here this morning or whether we're watching or listening, Lord, that we would have a genuine encounter with your Spirit, that we would hear the voice of our shepherd, Lord, and you would lead us out. Father, all of your will, without even knowing what it is, but desiring to learn of it, we ask it to be done by you for your glory, giving thanks and faith in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing on our verse-by-verse study in the Gospel of Mark. Gospel means what, brothers and sisters? Good news. Yeah, that's the literal interpretation or definition of that Greek word, evangelion. To go further in our understanding, the way the Lord uses it, it is the telling or the proclamation of things that are true about Jesus. Think about it for a moment. Oftentimes we get a little bit singularly focused on, hey, have you shared the gospel? Thinking it's, well, the part of God's truth that leads to salvation. And that's obviously good news. But that's not the fullness of the gospel. Look at how the Lord has arranged it in his word. It's the Gospel of Mark. It's more than that little bit about how to be saved. It's this, well, kind of extensive account of the things that Jesus did and said and didn't do and people's reactions. All of it true. So there is that sense that as we share the things that are true about Jesus, we are sharing the gospel or the good news. And then when the Lord opens your mind, you really understand that, man, this is all good news in this book. So we're continuing on. Why do we look to the Word? Well, because we like to know things. Well, more than that. We want to know things about Him so that we might know Him. So in this rather long account, the good news or the gospel of Jesus, the Son of God, we see specific aspects of Jesus' character, certainly by the things He says. But if we look carefully, we learn about our Lord also by the things that He does. As we observe Him over time, we learn about our Lord, what He's doing. And in this case, well, with these first disciples, we call them correctly the 12, because the Lord did. Men that the Lord is training to train others. Is that accurate? Absolutely. John chapter 17, when Jesus prayed for them, He prayed for you and others also, people that would believe in Jesus through their words. The words that the Lord gave them as they shared the things that were true about Jesus. But you know, before you get to that, and this really ties into last week, doesn't it? Before you get to the point where you can reproduce others according to your kind, you have to become one yourself. So we're really seeing a detailed study of how Jesus is bringing these 12 men that He called, and we know it ends up with 11, but He throws in another one there later on, to maturity so they might reproduce. Sometimes we call the process of discipleship reproducing disciple makers, right? You have to be a disciple to make disciples. So we're watching, and we have a front row seat to the best discipleship program that ever was. And the Lord hasn't changed it. Why is that? Because He doesn't change. The Lord doesn't change, His word doesn't change, His program doesn't change. So we might have heard and seen and participated in many things that were, well, different than Jesus does things. But now we have the opportunity to just sit at His feet, figuratively speaking, and learn of Him. And maybe the Lord will point some things out. It's like, wow, you know, I used to think this, but now, Lord, I see that. And we're observing that with the men who would also come ultimately to that position. So as we begin to break this down, that rather long introduction, just to get us sensitized, hey, let's pay close attention to the details that the Lord has recorded and His Spirit is pointing out, that we might understand, well, the things that the Lord would speak to us this day. So beginning here in Mark chapter 11 in verse 25, where we started, chapter 10, verse 32. I turned the page and looked down. You know how that is? Like, it's right there on my Bible, and you guys picked it up before I did. Mark 10, verse 32. Now they were on the road going to Jerusalem. They're traveling. Jerusalem, first time mentioned. Everything that the Lord puts in His word is significant. But I want to point out especially this next part. And Jesus was going before them. Oh, that might be just a little historical detail, but it's not only that. It's more than that. To the Jewish mind of that time, disciple making was nothing new. You would be somebody who wanted to learn of somebody in order to become like him. That somebody who was a learner, the word for that is called disciple. What you would do is you would go and pick the guy to teach you. They called them a rabbi. So when we see people calling Jesus rabbi, it was quite clear. A rabbi would travel around with his group of learners or disciples. And in classic Jewish fashion, when they traveled, guess who went first? The rabbi. So it's not an unusual thing. And Jesus wasn't the only rabbi making disciples. They were doing it before, they were doing it then. They're still doing it, speaking of the Hebrews. So they would just thought this, well, it's just another rabbi with his disciples. He's leading them out. But hey, what about us? Jesus is so much more than just a Jewish rabbi, right? He's our Lord and Savior. He's going before them. Does not Jesus go before us? Doesn't Jesus say in the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter, that he would lead his sheep out? Oh, and there he is as the good shepherd going before them. Oh, and when it comes to discipleship making, what we've already talked about is being modeled. Hey, before the Lord is going to use us to make disciples, we have to become one ourselves. Jesus, as we're told in Scripture, becomes our pattern, our example. Don't miss that ever, but especially for today's teaching and the elements in it. Jesus is going to go first as an example in order for the others to follow after on the same path. Peter, of all people, a vastly different Peter, in his letter wrote, hey, he did this. He gave us an example that we, church, should follow in his, Jesus' steps, walking the same road. That's why we look. You want to know where this is going? Look where Jesus went, and then you'll find out. So there's Jesus going before them. Now, the language is interesting in coming up next, and depending on the translation, there's an allowance here that seems to indicate, and I think the context supports this, that there were actually two groups of people. We know oftentimes that Scripture specifically records that Jesus is walking with the 12, and there's other people that are following with them. Until Jesus says something really hard and everybody else kind of shrinks away. You find that in John chapter 6. So it seems likely that we have two descriptions for two groups. Jesus is going before them. Who's in view now? Well, the 12, the disciples. And they were amazed. Man, we're going to Jerusalem. And as they followed, they were afraid. I wonder why. Well, let's find out. Then he took the 12 aside. You see the distinction? There's the big group. Now he takes the 12 aside. And, well, what does he do? Pay careful attention. He took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem. Well, we were already told that. Now they're told them. Now, that behold is meant to give a special emphasis. Sometimes we say things like, look, 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 pay careful attention. I do it all the time. Let me direct your attention too. It's God's word. We need to direct it all. But there's certain things at certain times. And Jesus is doing that. Behold, you know, they know they're being discipled and all the things Jesus said. But he's putting their focus on something right now. Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, the capital of the Jewish nation. It's where the temple is. It's the center of everything of God's covenant people. And the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. They will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day, he will rise again. Now, this is not the first time in the Gospel of Mark that they've been told this. I'm relatively confident that your Bible probably has the subheading, Jesus predicts his death a third time. But do you remember the other two times? It's helpful to review those. So in the Gospel of Mark, turn back to chapter 8 with me, please. And I want to point out something that's really necessary. Something that, well, the Lord Jesus is doing with us. In Mark chapter 8, a couple pages back to your left, in the 31st verse, look what the account records. Speaking of Jesus in Mark 8:31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. That's the first reference in Mark. So it's not the first time these guys have heard this, but here's also why we are here. What does Jesus follow that bit of information with? I would characterize it as in-depth, necessary teaching. Discipleship teaching? Let's read just a little bit since we're here. Verse 32, he spoke this word openly, right? This wasn't a secret thing. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Oh, I say, Peter, right? We know this. Peter had to grow just like we do and be changed. And the Lord's working on that. And so we remember the rebuke. But let's jump here down to verse 34. Right after that event, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, this time it's both together, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Hey, I'm going to be delivered up and die, and I'll rise again. And to those people that were following behind Jesus, he told, "This is where I'm going, but this is where you're going too. If you really want to follow me, here's where we're headed. For whoever desires to save his life," look at the things he's mentioned. He's talking about the cross for the follower of Jesus. He's talking about, the loss of life in verse 35. "Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will find it. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" You can go back and read this, and I encourage you. But notice today that when Jesus announces in Mark's gospel, "Hey, we're traveling, I'm going first, you're coming behind me, you're going too," and then he gets really specific. Now, if you had just a little bit of time with somebody and you cared about those people and it was important for them to have a good outcome, and, you generally like them and you share many things and talk about things, but time is short. Does it not naturally follow that you would focus on the most important things for them to know? Yes. Yes, it does. "Hey, I got to go. I'm only going to be here for a minute, but you're gonna miss everything unless you do this, this, and this." You would focus on, you wouldn't talk about the weather. You wouldn't talk about anything about what's helpful for them, what's in their best interest. Don't miss the fact that I use that phrase as we're going through the teaching. So that's the first occurrence. The second occurrence is just to the right here in Mark chapter 9. Look at the 31st verse. "For he taught his disciples and said to them, 'The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and after he's killed, he'll rise up the third day.'" Again, they've heard this before, but they did not understand this saying, and they were afraid to ask him. From our perspective, we always think missed opportunity, right? Why didn't they just go and say, "Lord, we're not questioning the correctness of this. We learned when you rebuked Peter, right? But we don't know. Lord, why do you want..." Well, because they're a lot like us, actually. And the Lord's just recording so that we might understand. But look what Jesus follows this announcement after we're told the disciples were afraid to ask. "Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What was it you disputed about among yourselves on the road?' They kept silent." You know where this is going, right? Who's going to be greatest? We're traveling, Jesus is going to be killed, and what are they arguing about? He's got a kingdom, that's what the message is. We're in the kingdom because he chose us. Who's going to be numero uno here? Jesus calls them on it, right? Not to shame them, right? Certainly not to be mean to them, but to inform them. The Lord wants them in his kingdom. He wants them serving, where he's designed a place for them. So then he takes the little child, verse 36, and set him in the midst of them. "And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me.'" Wow, so it just keeps on going with detailed instruction on what it means to follow Jesus. We call that being a disciple. So we've already announced, right? We've read the third time. There's a general principle in Scripture that the Lord uses and points to our attention by two or three occurrences, every truth is established. So we're seeing the Lord choose to specifically do this three times in Mark's gospel. God doesn't have to say things three times for it to be true, but we notice this and we pay attention when God does. Hey, if you were ever in the dark about anything that's being communicated here, well, this is the third time, and, well, there's a pattern established. Jesus announces his death. What followed? Essential training on what it means to follow Jesus. So what do you expect is coming up here in chapter 10 after Jesus just told the boys that, hey, going to Jerusalem, I'm going before you. You already have more information than they did by virtue of looking at this after the fact, by being a believer if you are one and having his spirit. I know where this is. But did you see the things that Jesus said they were going to do to him? Right? Well, verse 33 of chapter 10, the Son of Man will be betrayed. What's betrayal? I trusted someone and then they, you know, dirty dogged me and sold me out and handed me over. People who shouldn't have did. That's what the essence of betrayal is. You should have been on my side. Well, that's Judas, one of the 12. Ever been betrayed? Probably. It's a hard thing. It's an unpleasant thing. That's not the only thing. He's going to be delivered over twice. He's going to be delivered to, well, first to the Jews, and then he's going to be delivered to the Gentiles, but he's going to be condemned to death, right? Oh, how about that sentence? You're going to be killed. And then the anticipation of knowing it, that can be worse than just, you know, crossing the street, you're having a great day, you look this way, and the truck knocks you out. That's a much better way to go in my mind than somebody saying, a couple days from now, we're going to put you out in the middle of the street, and you're going to see the truck coming, and you're not going to be able to go anywhere. Oh, man, that's a horribly anxious thing. They will mock him. Ever been mocked? Yes, you have. Right? You know, there's this thing that I've shared before. When the Lord is teaching us things, and I've told you this, and I will remind you because the Lord reminded me last night. You know, when you're learning about things, and especially if the Lord's going to use you to teach others, you're going to go through this. And I just realized how much I am not like Jesus. I'm putting out the trash last night. And some people from the neighborhood walking down the public. I'm outside for one. Actually, I was looking at the lights and doing the trash. Right? I'm out in the, I'm where I'm supposed to be, doing what I'm supposed to be. And the string of things aimed at me. First, I heard people just yelling the foulest things. And then I realized it was all directed. I was the only guy out there. And everything in me wanted to do things that Jesus didn't want me to do. And in that great teachable moment, repay no one evil for evil, right? Have no fellowship with an angry man. The Lord was not hesitant to supply scriptures. It's like, it was hard. I couldn't do it. But the Lord was faithful to do it. He's teaching me. He's like, hey, Todd, you're going to be teaching the people about what I went through. I'm going to let you taste just a little bit of it. That wasn't the worst part he endured. Right? Scourge him. I'm pretty sure that if the mocking would have went to scourging, that I wouldn't have had the self-control that, unless the Lord did it, spit on him. I kill him. You know, that's pretty hard. At this point, everybody wants to check out and say, I don't know if I want to follow Jesus. Maybe that was the thought in the group who was fearful. We're following Jesus. You know, we have this idea of what it means to follow a Messiah, right? The Jews, classically and biblically, were thinking that there's going to be political salvation. The kingdom's going to be given to him. He's going to reign, and the Jewish people would reign with him. That's a promise that will yet be fulfilled. They didn't know about what's going to happen in the middle part, what their scripture said about God's servant would be a suffering servant. They didn't know about Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 and the other passages. about what Jesus would go through in there in our place for us and all who believe, right? They didn't have that information yet. So maybe they were a little confused. Oh, he's going to go through that. We're following him. A disciple means we get what he gets. I'm thinking it's at least possible, if not likely, that could have explained the fearfulness there, right? The Lord never leaves it at that place. Yeah, they're going to kill him, but I'm going to rise again. Oh, that's good news. Because that means when we go through the process of discipleship, all the horrible stuff that you will go through and the death, which is ultimately for all believers, the death to self, literally for some, martyrdom, right? But for all, well, death to self, what the cross represents, is necessary before the resurrection. No death, no resurrection. He's going to come out of that tomb a lot different than he went in, and so is every disciple who learns of the cross and follows him and finds their place in Jesus. They didn't get that yet. We're in the process of getting it. It's like, oh, okay, this is the Lord's plan. We're going to go through some tough things now to enjoy everything that he gets. That's what Jesus always says right from the jump. That's the cost of following him. That's real discipleship. Then James and John, the sons of thunder, right? They were exuberant kind of guys. Other gospels record that. And they're seeking something. Now, let's be careful here. James and John are no different than the other 10. They're no different than Peter. You know, with good intentions, they assert what they know at that time. And not yet knowing of the Lord's plan, well, Peter found himself rebuked. James and John are seeking something. They're not going to get rebuked, not quite like the way Peter was, but they are going to get instructed. And so are we. So let's look at this specific episode. This is the in-depth discipleship teaching that was promised by what we observed in the pattern of the other two. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, their dad's name, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Would you be just a little hesitant to phrase a question to Jesus in that way? "Lord, this is what I need you or want you to do for me, whatever I ask. Just say yes, and then I'll tell you what it is." Well, first off, Jesus already knows, right? That's always instructive. Let's think together a little bit. These disciples are in the process of being trained to be what will be great leaders of God's people. And their ideas of what that means is going to be challenged and corrected, and we're going to see that today. Is it wrong to want good things for the Lord? No, right? We're told by the Lord through Paul in Corinthians, it's good to be zealous for a good thing. Always, right? Passion and zeal, God made it, and it finds its best use and expression in, like, go full on for God. The problem is when I'm going full on for me and wanting the Lord to be in line with it. Well, this is what I, come on, Lord, just do what I'm asking you. Give me a word, a one-word answer that would best characterize the nature and behavior of the disciples at this point, the whole group. What was it?
Entitled.
Entitled? Okay, give me another word. We can have several. Immature. There we are. Winner, winner, chicken dinner. Okay, turkey dinner Thursday. You'll be here. Immature. Hey, other words that kind of go together with that. Entitled is not too bad there. What's another Bible word for saying immature? Carnal, right? The Bible, what does carnal mean? Carnal means, well, it means, well, give me another word if you can. Selfish. Old man, carnal, immature self. It's who we are from the womb. Every baby, the natural sense. You look at the Bible, I say this all the time because it's helpful. No parent ever had to teach their kid how to say the words mine and no, right? They're in charge and they want everything for themselves. So the carnal nature, the selfish nature, the nature we're born with, the nature that these disciples are exhibiting, characterized as immaturity, they're not yet, is childlike. How do we know this, that they're immature? Well, we're looking at their behavior, and we also know from last week, Jesus referred to them as children. Now, he will do that later also in the sense of, you know, child of God, but the context seems to indicate he's speaking to them as children. Third time he said this to them. Have you ever noticed that parents sometimes have to repeat things to kids before they get it? Yeah. Have you ever noticed the repetitive nature of the Bible? How the Lord kind of says the same thing from different angles with different fullness? Yeah, how come? Because he's raising kids, right? Immature is how we start, even as believers. And the Lord is working on that. Now we're going to see, again, how Jesus works this out. So please, if you understand that what Jesus is doing is what he's training you to do, you, like me, want to pay very close attention to how he deals with us so that we might learn, understand, and experience and be qualified to deal with others. So there it is. He entertains the question. Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask. Oh, what is it exactly? You know? What do you want me to do for you? Then they said to him in verse 37, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. Now, I can't be sure what's going on in their heads because we're not told. But we can zero in on the request going up to Jerusalem. It's the gospel of the kingdom. They know he's the king. They know there's going to be a kingdom. They know he's part of it. They don't get the death thing yet. They don't. And we'll talk about why in a moment. They're just focused on the good stuff. You know, it's kind of like if you're telling your kids, like, well, you know, Timmy, Susie, we're gonna take our vacation and we're going to take the camper, we're going to go to the campgrounds or whatever it is that you do. But before we do that, we got to clean the house, we got to take care of the dog, we got to fold our, you know, all those things, got to pack our bags. The kid's right onto the, hey, this is what I want to do when we get to the campgrounds. Dad knows, mom knows. We got to get through the other stuff in order for that to happen. Jesus is dealing with it. He entertains them. Oh, what is it that you want to do or want me to do for you? Well, right hand and left hand in your glory. Here's why it's important to know the word glory, right? When God is being honored, well, that's part of it. Or when God's character is being manifested, well, that's part of it, and I think both apply. So when Jesus is realized for who he really is, because most of the people don't, he's going to be sitting on his throne, and he's going to be honored as who he is, the King of Glory. When that happens, we want to be on your right and on your left, which is culture speak for in the first and second positions of greatest authority. Right? Wow, that's a big chew, right? Hey, Jesus said you don't have because you don't ask. Let's ask. I love the fact that Jesus didn't rebuke them. It's not that Jesus didn't know that, well, they don't quite have his perspective on this yet. So, well, what if you asked Jesus this question in a way, Lord, if it's your will, is it wrong for me to think that I might be in that position? Please notice what Jesus said. He didn't say that there isn't any such position. Hey, you noodleheads, there's no positions, right? No, God's a God of order. His kingdom, everyone's got a place prepared. He goes on to teach the disciples in John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go away to prepare a place for you. I'm not looking, you know, for marble countertops and that. I'm looking for a place that Jesus has from eternity past picked out for me and for you in his kingdom. Because I know some things. One, he has one prepared. And whatever that is, that's where I'm going to be happiest. And if I seek for a position, other than what he wants for me, I'm going to be miserable. If you've not realized this yet, try and do something in God's kingdom that he doesn't want you to do. This is what you're going to find out. You're going to be miserable. You'll burn out. Why? Because he's not in it. God empowers his plan. In my earthly way, carnal way, worldly way of thinking things, that's the best spot. No, there's a better spot. Those aren't bad spots. There's going to be people in them. I'm pretty sure it's not going to be me. Maybe it'll be one of you. But I know this, whoever it is, I'm going to be praising God right on. That's the person who's supposed to be there, right? So what does that mean? Because we think this way. Hey, if there's only two great spots, what about the rest of us? Well, we have a lot to learn. So notice some things that Jesus said and what he didn't say. Now, you do not know what you ask. That's what he started with. Here's what I'm learning about that statement. When I started out as a new believer, saying, oh, this is great, God's promise, and there's positions, and this is wonderful, and I'm ready to go to those. Just like a kid that I am, or was, I'm ready for that. It'd be kind of like coming to church, and it's like, yeah, I know, we teach through the Word, and there's a lot of stuff I don't want to hear. I just want to hear about the rapture. Rapture is great. I'm not diminishing it. I just want to hear about heaven. What about all the stuff he's using to prepare us? Yeah, it's hard, man. He always talks about it being hard and taking up the cross and follow me and deny yourself. I don't want that. Hey, guess what best typifies our reaction? Whoa. You don't know what you ask. What I'm learning is every time I thought that way, or if I still think that way, it's like, wow. There's so much more I have to learn that Jesus is faithfully and patiently taking me through. I'm going to take you through some experiences that you spent your whole life trying to avoid. I'll be there right there with you. And in the hardest moments, I'm going to use it. Hey, say, this is what I was talking about. You hated that, you avoided it. I'm here. Now I'm teaching you. You're going to see this from my perspective. You're going to see them from my perspective. Remember what Jesus said about those who scourged him, mocked him, spit on him, and killed him? Get him, Father! No. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. How about that when people are doing it to you because you represent Christ? Oh, Lord, is there any way that they can be reached? You do not know what you ask. Jesus is in the business of explaining it to us. It's a long process of walking with him, listening to him. He repeats several things that we don't get, we don't want to get. But you know what? The Lord is faithful to bring us to that point. So, item one, you do not know what you ask. And he asks them, right? He just didn't dismiss them with that. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Now, cup is a Bible figure of speech for the plan. When Jesus suffered in the garden, he famously prayed, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Let your plan of me going to the cross, becoming the payment, becoming sin. Hey, Lord, if there's any other way, I'm up for that. There was no other way. So Jesus replied, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So he asks them. He's already told them a couple times. Obviously, they don't get it. If they knew what you know now, they wouldn't have answered the way they answered. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? Don't think about being dunked in water. Baptism means a total immersion. Think about this. Completely encompassed by God's plan for your life. Are you able to do that? Let me help you, knowledgeable brothers and sisters, out with the question. No, you are not able. You never were. You never will be. It is God in you and through you that enables you to do that. And when you pick up on that, it's, well, this, Jesus said this. Well, it's the Father in me that does the works. How did you go through that horrible experience and not retaliate? Well, I was there with the Lord, and I was listening to what he told me. And, you know, he showed himself strong on my behalf. So they didn't get that yet, because they replied in verse 39, "We are able." They had more to learn. They're still as children, still immature, still carnal. So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink. And with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized." You will. He says that to us, brothers and sisters. We go through a stage in our Christian life where we don't want to hear that part. We'll sit in church, we'll hear it, but it's like, it's not, you know. It's just like them. And I was like, not listening. Wait a minute. Okay, once you get the point that you have to go through this, it's like, there's only one way through this. Lord, I need to know the rest of this. How does this work? Because I'm not able. I'm in great pain and fear when I experience these things by myself. What is it that you want to do? Oh, that's so much part of the maturing process. So central to the teaching of the cross. And it's not until the Lord gets us to this point that we want to know about it. So it is with us. You notice that, right? I mean, look at the growth truths. Hey, you need to hear this stuff. Yeah, I think we're done with that. We're never done with that. But we're not yet to the point until we realize I need this more than anything else right now, because the Lord has taken me on the path of being a disciple. And we're walking with him. In verse 40, Jesus informs them and us, "To sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." Right? We're going to come back to that from a little different angle in Scripture in a moment. Let's zero in on their reaction first, because we've really been talking about it. Now we're going to see the Lord kind of put all of this together. What he's doing with them is the model for what he's doing with us. Put yourself in this, right? This is going to be a weak analogy, and it's not going to be biblical, because what I'm suggesting isn't going to happen. But Jesus comes back, right? He physically manifests. That's the part that's not going to happen. He just joins us in bodily person. He's here in spirit, but he joins us bodily here today, right? And then Yuri and John run up to him and say, "Lord, hey, we want you to come with us." And they go out to lunch with him, and we're all, yeah? I'm pretty sure we'd stop them if we could. But it's like, you'd be like, "Well, what's the deal with those two?" Maybe you wouldn't. Maybe it'd be like, "Wow, praise God. Jesus went. That's exactly what he wants. I'm so glad for them. I'm so happy." Well, that's a different perspective than we start out with. Let's see the perspective that they had, because that's what happened. There's 12, and two of them go up and say, "Okay, there's going to be a kingdom. We want the top spots." All right, and Jesus said, "Well, can't give you the spots, but you're going to go through the process." So now when they go back to the 10 in verse 41, "When the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them.'" We're in charge, right? Do what I say, because I'm... Nothing wrong with authority. God establishes it. But we know that the world acts worldly behind its authority. They will, this is my position, right? Those things and so many more that we've experienced. That's what Jesus is referring to. "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant." That key word is desires. The Lord doesn't bring anybody along to any position that doesn't want what he wants it. What we find is that the Lord's got this neat way of making us all want what he wants. Difficulties, trials, hard things that we can't do. And so he tells them, "Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant." Think of this from the world's perspective. That's completely opposite. When you hear the term upside down kingdom, well, that's exactly, the greatest are at the bottom? No, in the world, the big boys are at top. and they're being served. Well, what is Jesus modeling? What is this road that he's walking? Where's he going before us? What is he showing us? This is what it looks like. Whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. Jesus explains in verse 45, for even the Son of Man, Jesus himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Ooh, wait a minute. That's very opposite what James and John were thinking. We want the top two spots. So the 10 automatically knew we're going to be under you guys. We're going to have to serve. Jesus said, it doesn't work that way. Think about it. Why is Jesus here? He's serving all humanity. Now, we need to think about so many things that have been said here right now. And start bringing out some applications. We've identified, you identified, the character, the behavior of the disciples as immature, carnal, selfish. When we act that way, it creates divisions amongst us, right? The Lord's not divided. He's in the process of bringing us all into one mind with him. But our immaturity, wait a minute, what are you saying, Todd? When we are immature, as we are immature, and in a growing church, there's going to be, well, the more mature, the less mature. That's how the Lord works. And right now, let me just tell you what I know is happening. If you think you're referring to me as immature, oh, I greatly resent that. Okay, hold on to that thought for a few moments. Jesus has a way of dealing with this. You know who most resents immature behavior? Immature people. That doesn't mean, I'm not saying approving or like, but the ones who will really say, look at the 10 as they responded to James and John. Oh, they were greatly displeased. Oh, I can't believe you were acting so selfishly. Look at Jesus' reaction. I think it's safe to say he's mature. We talked about what that meant last week, right? Jesus knows the difference between good and evil, and he's always assessing that. What is Jesus doing besides setting the example? How is he handling it? Well, he's showing them love. Remember the rich young ruler? He looked at them and loved them. What are we told about love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through it? Love suffers long and is kind. Little children, he said previously. All right, kids. They're like, okay, I understand you're asking a question. You can't wait to get to the campground, but here's what... You know, there's going to be things to do, but everything in its place. And before we get there, we got to do this. That's what a good parent would explain to their kids, because he wants them to come to the place where they're able to do for themselves and others. Right? So there it is. Oh, my gosh. Yeah, but I, you know, how about a church like, you know, these people sit here and those people sit here and they don't ever talk to these people and. That's immaturity. That's carnality. That's selfishness. How do you know? Because God tells us. Let's take a quick review. Keep a finger here in Mark 10. Turn to the right to the book of 1 Corinthians. Real believers here. Chapter 3. You guys know the passage. I think you'll recognize it when we read about it. But look at the characteristics here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Lord, through Paul, wants to tell them so much more, but you got to deal with people where they're at. And the Corinthian church is nothing if they're not the poster kids for carnal believers here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, the Lord, through Paul, says, I, brethren, could not speak to you. Wait a minute, there's more to say, but something's preventing God from giving them the things that they will ultimately get and that they need to get to grow. I could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ, immature, selfish. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able. They just weren't able, for you're still carnal. Look at what comes next. For where there are envy, strife, do you think it's at least possible? What do you got? What if Jesus would have gave them the top spots?
Well, I wanted that.
Oh, no, no. We want whoever the Lord has prepared them for to be in those spots, just like the Lord does. For there's envy, strife, and divisions. The two, the ten, the us and the them. When that behavior is present, we should know where it comes from. Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? I love that phrase, mere men. Not born again, not living by the power of the Spirit. You're behaving like you came from the womb, right? Carnal. How about James chapter 3? We were just there. Key word here. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who's wise and understanding among you? I think that's this group. You see what the Lord is laying down here. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Wisdom is the application of knowledge to achieve a good thing. Right? It's not just having knowledge. But if you have bitter envy, oh, I think we could see that in what was happening there with the 10 and the 2. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly, sensual, demonic. You know the word carnal's not there, but it's part of it. Where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. People weren't understanding what Jesus was saying. They weren't seeking what he wanted. Well, in a sense, okay, he wants us to follow him. We'll follow him in order to get what we want. No, we follow Jesus in order to get what he wants. Why? Because what he wants is so much better than anything we could ever want for ourselves. Oh, I don't know. I'm going to give it a try. Go ahead. See where that winds you up 100 years from now. Put every carnal worldly ambition to the 100-year test. You got it all, man. You achieved it all. What did you have 100 years from now? They made a statue of me. Yeah, but what about you? Well, I'm in torment. Oh. Jesus has a better plan. So, carnal behavior there. I pointed out at the beginning that every time Jesus told them what was going to happen to him, he followed it up with some teaching, necessary teaching, right? I'm going to be handed over, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to rise again the third day, right? He knew he was dealing with children, immature, carnal, but he knew that he was going to bring them up. So we're looking at how Jesus deals. You bear with them, first off, right? We're going to get really specific here in a moment. But let's look at what Jesus says and something we looked at last week that kind of ties this whole thing together. Because there's something that Jesus keeps repeating to people who do not yet get it. Because he knows that one day they will. Because they are going to walk the path of Jesus. They are going to live a new life, unlike the earthly life, by the power of God in them. But they must first realize they got to come to the end of themselves. These guys hadn't yet, right? There's something about denying yourself here. And there's something far, far better than taking our earthly ideas and assigning them to what we think heaven's going to be like. I want the top spot. The Lord wants the top spot for you also. Do you know what it is? Right and left hand at the throne. It will be for those two people. But the Lord encourages you, every one of you, run the race in such a way that you'll obtain the prize. Have you ever thought about that scripture as Paul wrote to the church and thought, well, man, I know what this is like, the Olympics. There's only one gold medal. No, there's one gold medal for every race, and everyone's in their own race. You need to run your race. You need to live your life in such a way that you'll obtain the prize. Anybody from the Philippians 3 group, Friday night study, know what the prize is? Upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Ooh, that's it. Live that way. I've came up with a title. I think the Lord presented it for this teaching today. It's called The Greatest Thing. The greatest thing. So what would be the greatest thing in heaven? Think about it. Oh, motorcycles and ice cream with sprinkles and no hardening of the arteries. No. Right? What's the greatest thing? Let's go to where we were last week and look at the fullness of the passage. John chapter 12. Keep your finger here in Mark because we have to come back. John chapter 12. We explored the idea of sovereignty and eternal life and how God is working everything together to guarantee outcomes and so much more. And we hear a lot of things and we momentarily, forget them. But, you know, the Lord just keeps working on us here and he's putting them together. In John chapter 12, beginning in verse 24, the recently familiar verse to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. We explored that. We did our deep dive, right? Hey, he's not talking about just wheat. He's using that example and saying, listen, until I die to my plan, except the Lord's, until I become a disciple, he's not going to use me to make others and reproduce. Because everything in God's kingdom reproduces after its kind. A carnal believer will reproduce carnal believers. This is what we, and it's easy to get a lot of carnal believers together. What are you looking for? We'll meet your needs. You matter after all. Oh, okay. But Jesus continues. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. There's Jesus teaching about loss of life again in order to gain. Okay. Here's the greatest thing in verse 26. If anyone serves me, hold up there for a second. Remember what Jesus said? You want to be great in the kingdom? You'll be serving others. Okay, we'll explore that specifically before we end up in a minute. But notice what Jesus said. If anyone, insert your name there. You're looking for the top spot? He held it open. You can write, if I, Charles William, serve him. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. Well, I have to observe the path that Jesus walked as my example. I have to go that way. What happens then? Jesus said, where I am, there my servant will be also. By the Lord's training, if you asked me in my understanding, what's the greatest thing in heaven? That's where Jesus is. If I get to some place and he's not there, that's not heaven. That's some worldly concept of what would be great. It's only oneness with the Lord that makes creation work without pain, without suffering, without disease, without death, without walking in the darkness. Where I am, there my servant will be. Look at this now. Jesus continues, if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Lord, grant us whatever we ask. When we get into your kingdom, we want spot one and spot two. Oh, the 10 were upset. If he gave them that, we would have been shut out. God would have so honored. No. It's open to all of us. You serve me, God is going to honor you. It blows my mind. God should not honor me. But he wants to, right? And if you really think about this, he's honoring or glorifying himself because he's doing the only work that counts in us. That's why when you get there, he gets all the crowns, he gets all the recognition, because nothing we do is going to matter. But when we follow him, when we yield to him, God's all over that. So, there's that reference to serving again. Let's talk about what it means to be great as we conclude with our application today. Break it down on the local level here. Some great ones in here, right? We know that there's always opportunity to serve. People do things in this fellowship that we don't. People come in early to practice the songs and do all the electronic stuff that most of us don't know about so we can Well, so we can do what the Lord's told us to do. And so we can just simply not have to worry about all the updates and the hardware problems and the electrical problems. People come in, they do that. They serve the Lord and they serve us too. And maybe we don't ever think about it. How often do we pray, Lord, thank you for all the people that make what happens here possible. Man, I hope he doesn't go long. I got to use the bathroom. And you know, I'm going to spend a little more time there because I'm cleaning the thing up. I got the glass cleaner and the toilet cleaner and the floor cleaner. No, I just use the bathroom and it does get cleaned. And the building. Oh, I love the fellowship meals. I can just sit there. I can just talk for hours. And the trash gets taken out and the dishes get washed and the food gets prepared and served and brought in. How about that stuff? Oh, and the heat's on and the lights are on and somebody pays to provide for that? Great ones. Potentially. Well, let me be careful here and clearly hear this. Jesus is not making a religion of this is how you do that. You can do all of those things and so much more. You can give your body to be burned, and you can be miserable. If you ever heard of something called ministerial burnout, or if you ever, well, I'm not tired of that church, I'm looking for a new one or a thrill, right? It's because we're tackling it from the world's purpose. I've done all those things and been just hating people and not cursing God, right? First winter here. Maybe you guys don't know my story. I escaped from the Midwest. I got out clean. I went to the West Coast. Snow shovels, earmuffs, didn't exist. You didn't put away your summer clothes and your winter clothes. You just had clothes. And then the Lord called us back. I'm not going back there. They have environments that will actually dissolve your automobile, man. Right? You're going back there. First winter. Thanksgiving is always the anniversary time for us. First winter, I remember when we came back and Carrie's car was on the trailer. It was a carsicle. It was encased in brown, muddy ice. No problem. I'll go to the car wash. I got the door open. I went to the car. I sprayed it. It was a clean carsicle when I came because it was freezing out there. Snow on the ground. I was like, what is this? Oh, and then I got to the church building. You have to not only get there, you have to move the snow. I'm out there. I'm grumbling. And the Lord just spoke to me. Todd, would you shovel my snow? And I was like, God, forgive me. It still chokes me up. But in that moment, it wasn't a joy or a chore. I get to shovel Jesus' snow. That's the position he's got for me. I'm chief snow shoveler today. Right? That speaks a little bit more to it. Whatever you want. Rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. Wow. Okay. So what does it mean to serve people? Jesus models it. It doesn't mean doing for people whatever they think you should do or whatever they ask you to do because they've asked you to do it. But it does mean always acting in their best interest. Did you catch Jesus' question? What do you want me to do for you? Well, they expressed theirs, and then there was an opportunity for them to teach. Do you guys realize what you're looking at this from a children's perspective, carnal self-interest. All right, no, there's other positions. Here, you want to be great? That's a good thing. It's good to be zealous for the things that follow my example. I'm going to go through some real unpleasant things. And he'd already been through more than he deserved. He didn't deserve any, right? In order that he might act in the best interests of all. Even those that were spitting on him and scourging him and mocking him. Right? You do that as the Father leads, and that's where I need you to hear me. Oh, okay, I'm going to go and I'm going to shovel the snow and I'm going to clean the bathrooms, and praise God if the Lord's leading you to. Right? But you really need to know where the Lord's leading you. It's not just doing for people because they ask you. That might be the worst thing. Jesus walked by a lot of people and didn't heal them. You may have noticed that you've prayed some prayers that don't get answered. You've not prayed one that that's not in his and your best interest. That hasn't been answered because that's his will for you. So how about that? Man, I've done the serving thing. We do some crazy things, we collectively, contemporary church practice. We do unbiblical things, and you need to get in here and serve in the nursery and forget the fact that God doesn't say that, and you've forced people and cajoled them, and you guilt them into cleaning the bathrooms and washing the dishes and stuff like that, and they're not blessed. Why? The person who learns this is like, Lord, is there anything I could do for you? And he shows you something. You're doing it for Jesus. I had some of the best ministry training early on in ushering, and I always think back to those days so fondly. When the people left, and you got 100, you got short turnaround time for that, I would get to go and straighten up chairs and pick up the communion cups and paper, and because I was doing it for him. I was so blown away by the fact, I can't believe, knowing that who I was, the Lord would let me do anything for him. Still am. It gets worse every time I think that, and here's why. Who resents immature behavior the most? Immature people. Who most realizes the greatness of God and his salvation? Those that the Lord has brought along and he's growing in the faith. Right? Think about Paul when he said, if you've studied this out chronologically and classically, Paul, very mature, he's being used to make other people mature. He said, I'm the chief of sinners, guys. The more that God shows you, hey, if somebody calls me immature, I'll thank them if it's true. Point that out because I don't want anything to do with that anymore. If Jesus is going to come into my life and speak to me directly and say, guy, you got it all wrong. I know you got good intentions here, but you don't understand. Thank you, God. What do I need to do? Find out where I'm working. Serve me. They just mocked me, Lord. Hey, just wait here. I'm going to go take care of those guys and I'll be back to. Oh, no. No, no, no. How about here today? We're wrapping up now. I'm confident of this. Just as the Lord had something for them at that time, he's got something. Excuse me. For every one of us. Let's go right to him and ask. Father, we do thank you. We can't thank you best. We can't thank you the way you deserve. But Lord, we can take whatever you've given us in the understanding and just offer it up to you in praise and trust, knowing that you will receive, you will break, you will bless, but Lord, you will multiply for your glory. Help us to hear the Spirit's voice saying to us that you're answering the prayer to make us what you want us to be. Let us see today a little bit more, because we never see it all. And there's much more to go, but just to be with you today. Lord, that's the greatest thing, because you're the greatest one. To be where you're at, to be serving you, as you lead, Lord, as you modeled doing the Father's will. Speak, Lord. Your servant hears. I pray would be true with us this day. It is for your glory we ask. As we give thanks. By your grace, a little more like you for your glory. Amen. Shall we stand and sing his praises?